the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. The passage is titled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, good morning. Well, as you've already heard, we're currently in a series looking at the gift of grace. And last week, Derek helpfully introduced us to that topic, reminding us that grace is getting lovely things we don't deserve. And this week, we're looking specifically at one of those lovely things we don't deserve. And that is when we accept the gift of grace, we are seen as innocent before God. Through grace, we are declared innocent. And to help us think about this more deeply, we've helpfully been read the passage from Luke chapter 7. And you can find this on page 978, and it's probably worth having it open in front of you so that you can be following along the passage. In this passage, we meet two people, two very different people, Simon the Pharisee and a sinful woman, two very different people with very different experiences of Jesus, two very different people with very different understandings of what grace actually is. And I think from this passage we can learn three things about what grace is. Grace is undeserved. Grace is uneconomical. Grace is unattainable. But sadly, I think there's a fourth thing too, that all so often this wonderful gift of grace goes unclaimed. And this morning we're going to explore those a little further. How many of you here today have seen the musical Les Miserables, either in the theatre or at cinema? Oh good, there's more than one of you. Well, for those of you who have seen it, this person should look very familiar. This is Hugh Jackman, who plays the main character, Jean Valjean, in the most recent filmmake of the musical. And if you're unfamiliar with the story begins with this man, Jean Valjean, a prisoner, working many years of hard labour because he has stolen some bread to feed his starving nephew. At the beginning of the musical, he is set free from prison, but he still has to carry with him papers that declare him a criminal when he tries to get work or somewhere to stay or food to eat. He is turned away. That is until he comes across the kindness of a bishop who welcomes him into his home, gives him food to eat and a bed to sleep in. But Jean Valjean sees this as an opportunity. This is a house filled with silver, and at night when all are sleeping, he takes the silver and runs, only to be caught by the officers the next day and brought back before the bishop. Expecting punishment and rebuke, Jean Valjean actually receives grace. The bishop tells the officers, "I gave this man the silver." And he turns to Jean Valjean and he says, "My friend, you left so early, you forgot to take the best." And he gives him the silver candlesticks and sends him on his way. But Jean Valjean's life isn't unchanged. He becomes a mayor. He runs a factory, giving people work so that they don't need to steal bread as he had. His life is changed by grace, undeserved grace. He didn't come back repenting to the bishop. The bishop gave him that grace, so undeserved. And I think that's a good picture of what grace is like for the woman in our story. But as I said, there's two people in this story, the woman and Simon the Pharisee. But it seems that Simon doesn't grasp his need for grace. Instead, he sees himself as deserving as of an audience with Jesus in his home, but that the woman is undeserving even to touch Jesus' feet. In verse 39 in the passage, Simon says of Jesus, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, the Bible tells us that all are sinners. And we can read together from Romans 3 on the screen. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All have sinned. All can be justified. But maybe like Simon, we can occasionally or more often forget that we are sinners and forget that we indeed need grace. But from that very first day when Adam turned his back on God, we inherited that sin, that human nature to go our own way, not God's. And we also sin through our own rebellion, wanting to put us as number one, seeking our own glory and not God's. And we also sin through our own failure, failing to hit the mark of perfection that God sets before us. And the Bible tells us that there is a punishment for that sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We deserve death for our rebellion, our failure, and our inherent sin. But the rest of the verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is amazing grace, that we deserve death, but instead we receive eternal life. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, puts it like this: "I hear a loud whisper from the gospel that I didn't get what I deserved. I deserved punishment and got forgiveness. I deserved wrath and got love. I deserved debtor's prison and got instead a clean credit history. I deserved stern lectures and crawl on your knees repentance, and I got a banquet spread for me." This is indeed amazing grace, undeserved grace. We deserve death, but get given eternal life. But what about those wages of sin, that debt that needs to be paid? Surely there is still a payment needed. Well, that's where grace is uneconomical. It costs us nothing, but costs God everything. Now, I'm no mathematician, But when I look at some of the parables, they just don't seem to make any mathematical sense. Take the story of the lost sheep. To leave 99 sheep, helpless and vulnerable, to seek one out, surely that's just not good economics. What about the parable of the vineyard workers, some who start at 8 in the morning, some who finish and just work an hour at the end, yet they're all paid the same wage? That's just uneconomical. Or the widow's offering, 2 measly coins, seen as more valuable than all the pennies of the rich. How is that economical? Or indeed today's story, the woman pouring perfume that would have cost more than a year's wages, over Jesus' feet. In the Gospel of Mark, it says the onlookers were astonished and amazed. They could not believe that she would waste this rather than give the money instead to the poor and the needy. But this is God's economics, not the world's economics. And to be frank, his economics is much better. It's not the only time either that Jesus experienced this. If we look at the story with the Pharisee and the sinful woman, we can look at it in terms of worldly economics. The world would look at the Pharisee and see him as much more worthy. Look at the sinful woman and see her as owing a much greater debt. Jesus identifies 2 debtors, one owing 50, one owing 500. Worldly economics tells us that the one owing 500 has to do much harder work to pay off that debt. But Jesus turns this economics on its head and says both are forgiven, equal forgiveness, and the moneylender gives equal grace, which makes no worldly economical sense. But he goes even further, and it's described that the one who had the most debt actually loves the most compared to the one who had little debt to pay off. As I said, this isn't the only time Jesus experienced this way of thinking. Many Pharisees and religious leaders would have believed this kind of economics. But to those Pharisees, Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, "The Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Which form of economics do we practice? Do we look at people and make judgments on their lives? Or do we see them as forgiven in God? Worldly or godly economics? Well, Philip Yancey says this is how we should do economics. Grace is not about finishing last or first. It's about not counting. We receive grace as a gift from God, not something we toil to earn. But this doesn't resolve the issue of those unpaid wages that are still there. The wages of sin is death. And again, God can be deemed to have this uneconomical way of saving us, costing him everything and us nothing. The Message translates Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 like this. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. The price was paid by Jesus, our guilt on him, that we may be innocent. Romans 8, verses 1 to 3 says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh to be a sin offering." Only by Jesus paying our debt can we be declared innocent. This is godly economics. That through Jesus' death, we, the guilty one, go free. Grace is uneconomical, costing us nothing and God everything. Thirdly, grace is unattainable. Now, to attain something isn't just to get it, it's to get it by effort. And that is why grace is unattainable, because it's a gift, not something we can earn. But Simon makes three mistakes. He assumes that he has access to grace through either his works, his background, or making comparisons with others. Well, what about those works? As a Pharisee, Simon would have known the law very well and kept it as well as he could. Surely this would be enough to ensure his innocence. Well, the Bible tells us that innocence is not attained through keeping the law, but by believing Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins. Galatians 2:15 and 16 says this: "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." We are not justified by what we do. Ephesians 2 also reminds us that we can't attain grace and innocence through our own works. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is not by works that we can attain grace. But what about background? Simon, a Pharisee, an Israelite, one of God's chosen people, surely that qualifies him to achieve grace. But the Apostle Paul, who had an even greater CV than Simon, knew that even his background wasn't enough to declare him innocent. In Philippians 4, Paul says this: "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Innocence isn't attained through our own righteousness. What about Simon's third mistake, making comparisons? Surely he attains grace because he's just better than so many other people. And this wasn't just something that Simon thought. Many teachers of the law and Pharisees would have believed this. But to those people, Jesus told this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Grace is unattainable. We can't work for it. We can't inherit it. We can't just get it because we're better than other people. But so often we still try to earn it. And if we do, we've not fully grasped what grace is. It's a gift. Philip Yancey says this: "Occasionally, all too occasionally, I sense the truth of grace. There are times when I study the parables and grasp that they are about me. I am the sheep the shepherd has left the flock to find, the prodigal for whom the Father scans the horizon, the servant whose debt has been forgiven. I am the beloved one of God. Is that you today? Do you know that you're the beloved one of God? If you do, that's great. Grasp that gift of grace and live your life filled with it. Fall at his feet, pour perfume on his feet, and let the world know that your life has been rescued. But maybe, like Simon, you know it, you've had the knowledge, you've heard the talks, but you still haven't claimed that gift. Grace so often goes unclaimed. It's a bit like receiving a gift card that you never actually use to buy a present. It's unactivated. Well, what stops us from claiming this gift of grace? Well, maybe you think your sins are just too big to be covered. Or maybe you feel you have to pay a bit towards it because it's unfair not to. Maybe it's just pride or fear or even laziness. Well, Jesus says his grace is a gift for you, but you have to claim it. The final verse in our passage, verse 50, says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus offered the woman forgiveness, but if she doesn't believe it, if she doesn't claim it, or if she doesn't have faith in it, then she isn't saved. Do you remember Derek last week unpacking the verses from Romans 5, verses 1 to 2? Well, I think this really helpfully lets us understand that grace is something to be claimed. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And here are the important words, justified. That's what we're talking about today. We are innocent, declared not guilty. But that only happens, it says, through faith. And that's the believing part, believing that Jesus' death was for our forgiveness. And at the bottom there, we access this grace by that faith, by believing and claiming that gift of grace. Grace is active, not passive. You need to claim it and stand in it and believe it. I don't know whether at the end of his encounter, Simon fully grasped grace. I don't know whether when he later heard of Jesus' death and resurrection, whether then it made so much sense. But what I do know is that if it remains an unclaimed gift, Simon remained guilty before God. But if he did accept that gift, if he understood what grace meant for him, that he was a sinner, that he was undeserving, but that grace would set him free, then he would be guilt-free. But more than that, if we go from unclaiming the gift to claiming the gift of grace, we are not only innocent, but we are accepted. Accepted into God's family as one of his children, as an heir, as a beloved one. And also we are restored. Restored in our relationship with God, but also restored in our image. No longer when God looks upon us does he see us covered by sin, but he sees us covered with Jesus' righteousness. Isaiah knew what grace would look like. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, he says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Do you experience that? When God looks at you, do you know that he sees that whiteness? Now, all the way through the talk, you may have noticed there's been a verse hovering along the bottom of the screen. And it says, "Her sins have been forgiven, so she has shown much love." Living covered by grace doesn't mean staying as you once were, but by being declared innocent, we can live unashamed, courageous and fruitful lives. And these are all things we'll be looking at over the next few weeks in our series. But because you have been forgiven, love much. Because you have been given grace, love much. Because you are now innocent, love much. Don't go unchanged by grace. So when the world looks at you, How will they recognise that yours is a life rescued? Well, take a look at some of these statements. If you claim God's grace, these statements are true for you. If you claim God's grace, you are free from having to try to be good enough for God. If you claim God's grace, because of Jesus, you now stand innocent before God. If you claim God's grace, you can live free of shame and guilt. And if you claim God's grace, you can serve God from love and not from fear. How might your week look differently if you are living by these statements? Freed by grace, innocent by grace. Grace is undeserved. We deserve death, but we are given life. Grace is uneconomical. It costs us nothing, but cost Christ everything. Grace is unattainable, not something we can work to achieve, but something to receive as a free gift. Are you going to claim that gift or leave it unclaimed, living under guilt? Jesus says, accept this gift, stand in it, and grow in it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace, so undeserved, that we, the guilty ones, may go free. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us and being raised to life, that death is beaten, that we no longer need to fear death, but we can rejoice in life eternal with you. Help us to grasp and claim your gift of grace this week, that we may live lives freed and innocent, that the world may see you are indeed a life-changing God. Amen. Adrian's now going to come and share communion with us.